All right. Good morning. If you have a Bible with you this morning, you can turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. And we're going to take the next couple of months, and we're going to spend some time studying not really the whole book of Exodus, but some of it. And we're going to very much focus on the Ten Commandments, something that I think we know is there, but we sometimes do not know that much about them and don't interact with them really in that dynamic of a way. And actually, on your sermon note insert that you received when you came in the door this morning, if you didn't get one, I'm sure there's some still out there in the lobby, but on this, you have on the back side a pop quiz. So if you want to test yourself on your sort of knowledge of the Ten Commandments or of Exodus or of Moses, why don't you turn that over and do that? Try not to get too distracted by it. But, you know, hey, like if you feel like you might have got all of them right, and you cannot use your Bible, okay? You know, feel free to talk with me after the service, and we can look at it. Now, I probably personally would not get them all right without, you know, having studied this all week, but take some time for that. Now, it's always difficult to set up any new study. So as we dive into a book of the Bible that we haven't been studying, it's always a challenge to just jump in and just go from kind of not being there to now being there. And so I want to just do that together with this introductory message this morning titled Written in Stone, Written in Stone. And I just want to kind of tell you where we're going, actually, just sort of the outline, if you're taking notes, the outline of 3 points this morning. This is just sort of, I just want to kind of forecast, this is where we're going. This is the outline. And not only is this the outline, but honestly, as I've kind of been preparing and praying, my desire for myself and for you is that these 3 points would really also be the 3 applications. I mean, this is just like what I hope that you will do as a result of our time this morning. And so number one is historically understand Exodus. Historically understand Exodus. Number two is personally connect with Moses. Personally connect with Moses, the leader, the man of God that was used by God to sort of bring us the Ten Commandments. I think it'd be helpful to get excited about him and personally connect with him and understand who he is a little bit, because as we study the Ten Commandments, that can only help us. And then lastly is I want to begin thinking together about how to faithfully relate to the law, how to faithfully or biblically or correctly, you could say, relate to the law. And you know, the Ten Commandments is part of God's law. So how do you as a Christian faithfully relate to the law? So that's where we're going. Let's ask God, let me pray real quick and ask the Lord to help us with those 3 focuses this morning. And so here, let's bow. Lord, we thank you this morning for a new, a fresh time together in your word. Lord God, I pray that you would humble us through the quiz on the back of the insert and show us how much, Lord, we do need to spend time reflecting on your word and allow your will to be our will and to shape our right and wrong and shape our desires and directions. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, that he came not to abolish, but to fulfill the law. And Lord Jesus, you are our Savior, and you are good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so first I want to take time in this first point to historically understand the Exodus. And so let me just read to you here from Exodus 1, verse 8. Through 14, because while we're not going to look at all of Exodus and get all the history, I think these verses help us kind of put ourselves in this story. So verse 8 starts this way. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. That's Joseph from Genesis. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies in fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them in heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Okay, so that's just a historical introduction to what's happening in the book of Exodus. One thing to know is the book of Exodus, the title of the book, is the same as the main event in the book. The event is the Exodus, and the title of the book bears that name. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, the name of the book of Exodus is different. It's the name of the book is Names. Names. And actually, it comes from the first verse. These are the names of the sons of Israel. And what you see is all these names. And then in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was around before Jesus was born, called the Septuagint, which is for 70, 70 scholars got together, translated the Old Testament into this really reliable Greek version. That's what it is. If you ever hear that word, just telling you. So anyways, in that, it was called the Exodus. And the word Exodus simply means to depart. It means to, you can kind of hear it in the word, exit, right? And so with the book of Exodus, what we have here is the author is Moses, all right? That's clear. It is after Genesis in your Bible. It is before Numbers in your Bible. There are 40 chapters in the book of Exodus. You got a little bit of an intro to the plot with the verses that we just read, but let me just tell you some of the plot. So Israel came to Egypt for food. Jacob, the patriarch, brought his family there during a famine for food, and one of his sons, Joseph, was like the vice president to Pharaoh through some circumstances that happened. And so they had favor there in Egypt. And so they were there, they were in shelter there, but a lot of time passed by, and the verses we just read talks about how Joseph was forgotten. And so the Israelites multiplied, the Egyptians forgot about Joseph, they got annoyed with the Israelites, clearly. In fact, I read this quote, I want to read it to you. And I'm very careful to tell you that this was written in 2006, okay, not 2025. But let me read this quote to you about what was going on. The Egyptian authorities had become pathologically nervous about this increase in the immigrant population and determined first on a policy of persecution and then ethnic cleansing and genocide. So continuing with the plot, continuing with the plot of Exodus, the Lord chooses Moses. The Lord chooses Moses, who was adopted into Pharaoh's family through some crazy circumstances, which we'll talk about, but he was actually an Israelite. And he chooses Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt. That is exit Egypt. That is Exodus, right? And through miracles, mighty acts of God, plagues, all kinds of things, parting of the Red Sea, coming to Mount Sinai, God brings Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. He rescues them. It's the birth of a nation. He makes a covenant with them. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the law. Moses has the burning bush moment. There's all these things, manna in the wilderness. And then the rest of the first five books of the Bible, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. So Exodus doesn't cover it all. Moses doesn't die in the end of Exodus. He dies in the end of Deuteronomy. But that's a little bit of the plot of Exodus. Now, I want to just show you a map so you can kind of see just what we are talking about. It's a part of the world that's in the news a lot. And you can kind of see from Egypt where the Israelites would have gone, how they would have crossed the Red Sea. Perhaps you've heard of the Suez Canal. I mean, this is kind of that same area out of the Red Sea. And so this is where they were. This is what was happening. They came eventually to Mount Sinai on the Sinai Peninsula. And this is what was going on. I'll show you a picture from the 1900s of Mount Sinai. It's called Jabal Musa, which means Moses Mountain. And, you know, that is by many thought to be the Mount Sinai in that mountain range where they went. The book of Exodus breaks down into sections. You have Israel in Egypt. You have Israel at Sinai. It's a big section. Israel at this mountain. And then you have Israel around the tabernacle, the presence of God, wandering and worshiping in the wilderness. Now, what about the date of Exodus? Do you know? Let me tell you something. This is the fun part. The date of Exodus is hotly debated. And this is what I mean when I say let's historically understand Exodus. I want you to do this. Did you know, here's something, did you know that Moses and the Exodus is not mentioned in anything in ancient history? No pottery, no inscriptions, not mentioned at all outside of the Bible. It's not there. A lot of people don't know that. And a lot of, you know, now why do I say that? Because that makes it difficult to establish the date exactly of when this happened. In his commentary, I already quoted him once, Douglas Stewart says, there is scant corroborating evidence for the Exodus. He acknowledges that. Now, some say the reason for this might be that it was very un-Egyptian to record history that made them look bad. In fact, they would even say it would have been a bad omen. It would have been bad luck to write it down. Writing something down makes it more real. They wouldn't write it down how this happened. The Exodus. But we just have to acknowledge, okay, yeah, it's not there. Now, that doesn't mean that it didn't happen. And very few people doubt that Moses and the Exodus happened. We'll talk more about it. We don't need to worry. There's good reason to believe in the Exodus and Moses as historical fact. But it does make nailing down the date hard. So let's try to do it real quick. Let's just try. I want to give you the two interesting and maybe like best guesses. So the first one is, so I guess it comes down to figuring out who the Pharaoh was. And the first one that we'll go with is Thutmose III. All right. You should look it up sometime. There are so many pharaohs. Egypt was like the world dominator for a long time. Thutmose III, 1446. Now, what's the argument for this guy being the Pharaoh at the time of Moses, which would then establish the time of Moses as 1446? The argument is, number one, that the math works. 1 Kings 6, verse 1 says, and I'll read it to you, there's a slide, in the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. Why do I read that verse? Because we know the date of the fourth year of Solomon's reign. We know when this verse was written, and it was written in 966 BC. So the math works. You go, all right, 966 plus that verse says in the 480th year. So 966 plus 480 equals, you got it, 1446. Then you do a Google search and you say, who was the Pharaoh in 1446? And it was Thutmose III. All right. So the math works. And furthermore, we know that Thutmose III lost his firstborn son somehow. We don't know how, but we know that he was not the next Pharaoh. Okay. Interesting. That could go with the plagues. That could go with what happened in the Exodus. We know that there was a governor under Thutmose, get ready for this, his name was Rekmeyer, and his tomb had a mural of laborers that looked Jewish making bricks. Now, this is fascinating. This picture is on display in the Met Museum in New York. And you also, listen, this is amazing. You can buy this picture at Bed Bath & Beyond. I found this weekend, and it actually says that it's out of stock temporarily. What, you know, you never know when you're browsing in Bed Bath & Beyond what kind of profound proof for the Exodus you might stumble upon. So, but this real,
one of the governors for Thutmose III had this mural in his tomb. Okay, so 1446, that's one theory. Now, another theory is 1225. 1225, and this, I should tell you, is the traditional view. This is the traditional view. This is the view of The Prince of Egypt, the cartoon. This is the view of the movie of Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. This pharaoh's name was Ramesses. And the proof for this one, or the reason people argue for it, is they say, well, it says in Exodus 1:11 that the Israelites were building a storage city called, you know what it is, Ramesses. So they were building a city for the pharaoh that was pharaoh. And they would look to 1 Kings 6, the verse that we read where we said the math is right, that one. They would look to that and they would say, that's symbolic. There's lots of symbolic numbers in the Bible, and that is one. And so we really believe it's Ramesses. And so that's the traditional view. Most people think that that is the date. What's the verdict? I don't know. And I know that you don't know. And it doesn't matter really a whole lot for interpretation or application of Exodus. And deep diving into this is beyond the scope of our Ten Commandments series. Personally, because of the Bed Bath & Beyond picture, I like Thutmose III. But I also like that view more anyways. But listen, before we move off this point of historically understanding the Exodus, one thing you got to know is that there will be Bible skeptics who are looking to not deal with the truth of the Word of God personally, and who are themselves also looking to shake your faith, there will be people who will say things like, you know, the Exodus might not have even happened. You know, Moses might be a mythological figure. You know, the legend of Sargon from way before the time of Moses is about a prince that was put in a basket in the Euphrates River. Don't you know that? And then you can say, oh, forget that. Sargon in the text about him was from 700 BC, way after the time of Moses. Anyways, you know, there is good reason to believe in the historical reliability of the Exodus. You know, one thing just to consider is the fact that there's lots of archaeological evidence that Israel was in Egypt during that time period. And then in 1209 BC, there is archaeological evidence that Israel was a nation in Canaan. So they were in Egypt. They were not in Egypt. Sounds like an Exodus. A simple deduction. So here's the thing, though. The main goal of Exodus is to teach us about God. Not so much to accurately, although it would never be inaccurate, but to teach us human history. And we need to remember, most importantly as Christians, that Jesus believed in the Exodus and in Moses. And that should settle it for us as believers. Not only did Jesus believe in the Exodus and Moses, but the Exodus and Moses, listen, profoundly foreshadows the person and work of Jesus. There are so many ways we can't even list them all. One is that in Matthew 2, in the story of Jesus' childhood, we are told that Herod wanted to kill a lot of the children, and an angel came to Joseph and told Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt to hide for a little bit. And then we are told later, and I see the verse up there in Matthew 2, 15. I'm just going to read that. It says, and they remained there, that's Egypt, until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Hosea. Out of Egypt, I called my son. So the point he's saying is that this verse in Hosea was pointing back to Israel, and it was describing what happened. It was saying, out of Egypt, I called my son Israel. But actually, the deeper meaning of it is that it's pointing forward to what God would do in Christ. And so Jesus went to Egypt so that out of Egypt, I called my son. The great Exodus sets us up for the greater Exodus, and Jesus is the greater Exodus. So again, the first point, historically understand the Exodus. I know we're flying, and now we're on the second point, and it is this. Personally connect with Moses. Personally connect with Moses. I want to read to you Exodus 2, 1 through 10, just a little biographical information about Moses, and then we're going to connect more with him. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. Hello, of course the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go call for you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." So personally connect with Moses is what I want you and I to do here in the second point for us this morning. And you know, he's mentioned 852 times in the Bible. His name, as was just pointed out, means to draw out of the water. When was he born? Well, that gets into the date of the Exodus, doesn't it? So I'm going to go with he was born in 1526 and died in 1406. But, you know, what about his family tree? Well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with Leah, had a son named Levi. So Moses is a Levite. Levi had a son named Kohath. Kohath had a son named Amram, wife named Jochebed, son named Moses, right? Older siblings, Aaron and Miriam. Don't be putting your answers in on the back right now for the quiz. That would be cheating, and that would be a violation of the Ten Commandments. Moses married Zipporah. His father-in-law was Jethro. He had two sons, Eleazar and Gershom. This is some of Moses' real life, right? Now, I was thinking I wanted to kind of go over some of the highs and lows of Moses' life very quickly, but I think in a helpful way. So I was just studying Exodus and thinking about it, and I came up with 10 highs and 10 lows. And I know there's a lot here. Don't try to write it all down. I'm going to go quick, but it's just going to paint a picture of a person who experienced drastic highs and lows. And I think we'll connect with him in that way because I know our lives are that way too. So let's just look at the highs first. So one high was that he was adopted. That's good. He lived. He survived. He was brought up and educated in an affluent household of a Pharaoh. Then his real mom was hired as his nanny. That worked out well. He then, when he is later forced to leave Egypt, he meets Jethro, sort of a second father figure in his life. He meets his wife, Zipporah. He fathers two sons. And so there's some big family highs here. These are wins. The burning bush, the presence of God, the voice of God, the burning bush, that would be a high, I would say. The signs and miracles of the Exodus, plagues, the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea, these would be highs. He would be riding high, right? The covenant between God and Israel, the Ten Commandments, the law. Number 7, the presence and glory of God at Mount Sinai. The tent of meeting. his shining face from being in the presence of God. These are profound highs in a person's life. Seeing God provide manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Number 9, Aaron and Hur, the one his brother, another a friend, the two people who held his arms up on the mountain when he was tired. And Joshua, the person that he poured into that would then be his successor and actually lead Israel to the promised land. And then lastly, I think a high for him does end at a high point. At the top of Mount Nebo, Moses was able to look and see the promised land. So those are 10 highs from his life. What about the 10 lows? Well, they go with a lot of the highs, actually, but the first one is abandonment as a newborn. I don't know what it does to a newborn at 3 months old if you put them into a huge river and it just floats there for a while. He floats there for a while. But probably something that would need to be worked out through counseling later in life. There are studies of the importance of nurture and not traumatizing young children. So that's a low. Growing up as a minority, can you imagine being Moses, being the Hebrew that for some reason is allowed to live with Pharaoh? I mean, and always feeling included but not completely? That's tough. That's hard. He murdered someone. That would be a low point in anyone's life. He was forced to exile from Egypt to escape because of what he did, his crime and his vigilante justice that he acted out against someone who was abusing an Israelite. That's a story in Exodus. He had a speech impediment. Most people think he stuttered. That was probably a low point for him on multiple occasions. For sure it was in what he had to do, which is go speak for God. The complaints and betrayal from Israel, the people that he was put in charge of to lead, having to majorly start over in life 2 separate times. The golden calf, that was rough. Struggles deeply with anger. And one sin that Moses committed that the Lord tells him because of that sin that he committed relating to water at Meribah, he was not permitted to even enter the promised land and could only view it from Mount Nebo. So let me just say this. I had some time and I was like, you know what? I think I want to see this. I want to plot the highs and lows of Moses' life. So that's it right there. That's the highs and lows of Moses' life. The middle, the line across the, you know, horizontal, that's sort of like everything's even, not high or low. And you can kind of see what his life looked like. And then I, you know, was like, well, let's connect them. Let's draw the line and let's think about, you know, what his life really was like. And let's think also about where he was during these times and show the different seasons of his life. And I show you this and we can think about this, I think, because, again, the point is to personally connect with Moses because our lives are this way sometimes. We think, oh, I'm in a season now where there will be no more lows. And nope, every season has highs and lows. It's really amazing, actually, that the murderer was given thou shalt not murder. That the 2 times orphan was given honor your father and mother. And that the man cast out of unparalleled affluence and idolatry in Egypt was given, thou shalt not make idols or covet. God chose to use Moses, a real person, with great highs and with great lows, to bring about great things for his glory. Think about it. If God used Moses like this in the BC before Christ, why can't God use someone like you and me in Christ and through Christ? And as great as Moses is, Jesus is still the greater Moses. He always has been. He, Jesus, delivers his people from slavery to sin. Jesus leads his people through the waters of baptism, not the Red Sea, into new eternal life. Jesus intercedes for his people. Jesus establishes a covenant, and he is the mediator between God and man. Jesus feeds the 5,000 and the 4,000 in the wilderness, the greater Moses, the greater manna. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the tabernacle, the presence of God on earth. Jesus is sinless. Jesus stands on a mountain, hands held high, between two men, so that his people will win the victory below. Jesus is a king. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a greater priest. Jesus doesn't teach us about the sacrifices. He is the sacrifice. And Jesus entered the promised land. He's risen, and he went ahead of you to prepare a place for all those who put their faith in Christ. So, historically, understand Exodus. Next, personally connect with Moses. And so Jesus is the greater Moses. And so I wanted to stop us there. I want to take extra time next week as we jump into this third point, faithfully relating to God's law. Because as Christians, this point is so important as we study and as we seek to live out the Ten Commandments. And so we'll go there next week. We'll fill in that next Sunday. But let me close us in prayer now, if you'll bow with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you this morning for helping us to come around this teaching, this book of Exodus. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would bring a revival to our hearts, God, in an unexpected way. As we look at the law, Lord, help us to be a people who delight in the law of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are different, who are holy, who have been rescued and delivered. Not because we obeyed the Ten Commandments or anything else, but we've been rescued and delivered so that we might, in the strength and grace of Christ, obey your will and bring you honor, Lord, and be different and be holy. So, Lord, we love you. In Jesus, we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.